Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in it we have a reliable account of your life and what you taught. Lord, your ways with your people. Father, most of all, what you did in your Son and how he has shown us he is the way, and he has shown us the way, and he shows us the way to you. Lord, we just thank you for your word and ask that you would enliven your word, that it would interrupt our lives, that it would jar us and catch our attention. And Father, that your word would constantly be surprising and shaping and catalyzing new things happening in our lives. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So very familiar scripture. What I want to do is talk about discipleship generally. This is one of those topics I intend to talk about once a year, just to keep us all fresh on it. And by the way, before I forget, how many people had a chance to listen to Billy's sermon from last Saturday night? I want to once again, if you didn't hear it, ask everyone to listen to it. I believe Andy said he put it on the TCF webpage. So it's on there. I don't know how long it is. Anybody know how long it is that listened to it? 38 minutes. Okay, so please give that a listen. What I want to share on tonight is similar to what Billy shared there. And I'm going to ask people to talk about it in home group. In fact, that's what home groups are for, is talking about this theme. So what I want to do, I have, let's see, 5 sort of steps I want to take, and then I have some questions I want to give you. And then maybe I'll field some questions. So the first step is this. Let me just give a broad definition of discipleship. I think most people know that disciple is probably a better word for what we are or what we intend to be than Christian, right? Everyone knows, I think, that the word Christian was first coined by unbelievers, maybe meant a little bit derogatorily. It's not altogether bad. But disciple may be better for our purposes, for the content of what it means. A disciple is a student, and a student not just of information, but of a way of life. All right, there were all kinds of disciples in Jesus' day, of all kinds of teachers, and all of those teachers had things they taught and ways they lived, ways they understood God's teachings. So a disciple, very clearly, my very short and simple definition, is a student of Jesus' way of life. All right, in our passage here, Jesus says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to this next statement, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I want you to consider that for a minute. He says, listen, a disciple is someone who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have been introduced into that life. They have been immersed in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are learning to observe everything I have commanded. Now, hopefully it doesn't take long for you to think about that and go, whoa, that's a large task. It would be easier to learn Chinese. Right? All right? And the comparison to a language is deliberate. All right? If somebody enrolls to be Jesus' student, they're committing themselves to a lifelong process of learning from him how to do everything he commanded. Does that make sense? So it's a great place to start. A Christian is somebody who is engaged in the process of learning from Jesus how to observe everything he commanded. And he commanded an awful lot, and it's awful. It's all-consuming, right? It touches on everything. He is a jealous God, and we see it in his commandments. So that's my very simple definition. And I think if you just revisit that definition, it's a great one. Am I learning from Jesus how to observe everything he has commanded? Am I his disciple? Is that an ongoing thing in my life? All right, the second step I want to take. I want to unpack that definition a little. I want to give you 4 things. If I was into making acronyms that, you know, were funny or memorable, well, I couldn't do it because it's A-D-G-C. Could anybody make an acronym out of that? You could move it around. Anyway, you can't do it. All right. So there... these components are essential to being a disciple of Jesus in any context. Okay, it doesn't. If it was 500 years ago in France or today in China, I think all of these things are in some sense essential. The first one, key component to being a disciple, is accountability of some kind. All right. And maybe another way to say this is connection to the body of believers, okay? Some kind of connection to the body of believers that helps you have a gauge on are you growing, right? We are not objective observers of ourselves, okay? One person put it, God gave us backs for a reason, okay? You can't see your own back. You need somebody else to see it, right? So one of these key components of discipleship is relational community accountability, all right? Relationships that help you gauge, are you growing? absolutely essential. You can't walk the Christian life. You can't walk the life of a disciple of Jesus without it. And by the way, this is interesting. God built things such that it can't be just me and Jesus. Okay, Jesus comes to me in so many various ways in the body. And there's so many ways he comes to me in those various ways in the body that I would not get otherwise if it were just me and Jesus. Does that make sense? He built it that way. He designed it that way. We need one another. So that's one, accountability. Two, deliberate. All right? Growth in Jesus is deliberate. Growth in observing all the things that he has commanded, it has to be deliberate. In other words, it has to be with an awareness of, hey, you know, I'm convicted that God wants me to grow in this, and I'm learning to pray. Or I'm convicted that God wants me to deal with my anger, my temper, and I'm praying with and talking to Ryan about that. I look in, you know, 2 Peter, and it talks about these various qualities, and I really feel like I'm lacking in this one. But all through the scriptures is an admonishment to be aware of what you need to grow in next and to be pursuing that. Does that make sense? It's almost, I don't like to use this word, but it's almost programmatic. The Lord wants me to grow in this, and I am now deliberately pursuing that growth in this way. Does that make sense? There's all kinds of examples of that in the scripture, of the deliberateness of Christian growth. Number three, this is all under sort of essential pieces of discipleship. This is saying something slightly different than deliberate. It's growth. What I mean is that we as Christians, we as disciples of Jesus, should always be growing. We will never, at least on this side of things, arrive, like Paul said. But, like Paul said, we will be stretching forward, right? We're not called to plateau. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian doesn't enter into stretches of dryness or a feeling of the absence of God. In fact, that's very common. But there's not to be a giving up and a plateauing and a coasting. There's always to be, like Paul said, hey, I'm forgetting those things that are behind and I'm stretching forward under those things that are before. So there must always be in disciples of Jesus a stretching forth. And there must always be a growing. And this is important to note, and this is once again why you need the accountability. A lot of times, you don't perceive you're growing. Okay, I compare it to little kids. All right, if you're away from one of the Pascucci boys for 2 months, you're going to notice decided changes, right? But if you're around him every day, you don't see him. And that's why we kind of need one another to help us see sometimes where we're growing if we don't think we have been. Does that make sense? Or alternatively, if we're not growing. But ongoing growth. Christian growth doesn't have to be the rabbit. It can be the hare, right? You know what I'm talking about? The rabbit and the hare? Tortoise and the hare. Okay, tortoise. Thank you. All right? It doesn't have to be the rabbit. In fact, it's probably best if it's not. It's better if it's the tortoise, one foot in front of another, one day after another, right? You keep sowing. That's probably a better model. All right, and the last one, four, under key components of discipleship. We are being discipled, trained, learning to obey Christ. I want to make this very clear. Discipleship is discipleship to Jesus. No one is my disciple. No one is Ryan's disciple. Ryan may, and we will use these words, but it's very important to understand that Ryan is just facilitating and working with you to be disciple to Jesus. Does that make sense? It is Christ-likeness. It is His likeness that we are being formed to. It is His way of living. And it's always a good idea to keep in mind before us what we are growing into. All right? Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That was a discipleship kind of a statement. You are Jesus' disciples. And so the mind that He is forming in you is this one. He emptied Himself. He became obedient. He gave Himself for others. That's the life that is being formed in you. That is what you're being trained in. So it's important to keep in mind that we are not discipled to anybody but Jesus. And it's important to keep in mind who He is. All right, we are learning not just to believe the right things about Him, but to live like Him, to think like Him, to, in our context, increasingly come to act like Him from the same heart that He has. And by the way, again, that's a lifetime endeavor. Okay? All right, number three. So I'm now going to turn to applying it, how we apply it as churches, but I want to say something very, very briefly, and that is that I believe what we're talking about, these things, accountable, deliberate growth in Christ-likeness, is missing from much of Christianity. It is a missing piece. And the image that I always use is, sometimes Christianity, maybe evangelical Christianity, has the tendency to focus on conversion, but not on discipleship. Does everybody know what I mean? The image that I use is, if one set the goal as a parent of having absolutely the most amount of kids as you possibly could, with no other consideration, you know, all things considered, and depending how young you married, you can have an awful lot of kids. But no responsible parent sets that agenda alone, right? You don't just say, I want to have as absolutely many kids as I can no matter what. You say, ultimately, I want to raise children. And raising children is at least an 18-year process. At least. And so when you look at it in that light, the goal is not so much, I think a lot of churches are running around, have as many babies as we can. But not many people are giving the consideration to the 18 years of raising. And that's what discipleship is about, is that 18 years of raising. Does that make sense? And I really do think that this is a component missing in much of, think about it. Okay, you're saved now, and you're automatically just obeying everything that Jesus taught. Anybody ever been like that or known anybody like that, that they became a Christian, all of a sudden they were just obeying everything Jesus taught? It's not going to happen. It's not the way God made us. So what we're talking about is dealing with raising Christians. This is why, by the way, this is why we do a lot of the things that we do. A lot of people know that we don't immediately, somebody comes in with a talent and immediately say, oh, hey, you know, why don't you go and play guitar for us? Or why don't you play piano for us? Because we want to make sure they're getting discipled. That's more important. You can ruin somebody if you give them a place of position or ministry or something if they're not really being discipled. So, in fact, Paul uses the image, you know, when he's giving qualifications for leadership, he says, not a neophyte. That word, that's King James. What does he say in another translation? Anybody remember? Not a recent convert, maybe? A neophyte, anyway, is a new plant. If you've ever raised plants from seed, is a new plant that is very tender, very, very vulnerable, and not well established, and you have to guard it, and maybe sometimes more than once a day, give attention to it, or it will die. Right? A new believer is like that. They need much more attention, much more encouragement, much more protection early on. And one more thing I want to say about this third point is we want to take as a church nothing for granted. Anybody that comes in the church, they've been a Christian 20 years, doesn't matter. We ask everybody to go through foundations. We ask everybody to work with somebody to just go through their foundations and make sure that everything is solid. And the reason we do this is, I can't tell you how many times that somebody that you assume is an established Christian has some basic cracks in the foundation that are messing up their walk. And so it's not loving to people, right? So we always, I just want to make that clear. And I think a lot of times people in our church feel a little awkward approaching somebody who's maybe been a Christian for a long time and saying, hey, do you mind if I work with you and help you work through the foundations? From now on, don't feel apologetic. It's the loving thing to do, right? It's very important. All right, number four, our practice. Now, I want to say it this way because I've said, given a definition, I've given the key components, I've talked about how this is missing. There are things about the way we do it that are maybe culturally bound or time bound. We might change it a little. All the underlying principles are consistent. But our practice is not some sort of sacred thing as much as this is the way we're doing it and it's worked really well. And this is how we're going to operate. Does that make sense? Because sometimes you have to adjust given different circumstances. So I want to go through a couple points about how we do this. All right. The first thing is this. We ask somebody who's maybe a new believer or new to the church to work with somebody. We can call them a discipler. Who is going to commit for a time, for, a while, to helping that person get established in the foundations of the faith. And I want to say maybe they're going to be established really in two things, in things like practices like prayer, like life in the Word of God, worship, and connection to the body, but also what over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews calls foundations, and he talks about, if you've been through the foundations class, that's what it's about. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, laying on of hands, washings, some of the foundational teachings of the faith. So we ask a new person to work with a discipler, somebody who, and the way we've always said it is, not an expert, not a professional, just somebody who's established in the basics of the Christian life, who's praying, who knows the Word, who is trusted. So we ask people to work with the discipler. We ask them to go through foundations. And we ask them to work with them until they get them established. Now, I should say that person is not meant to be a be-all, end-all. They are meant to help that person pray. They are meant to help that person get in the Word. They are meant to help that person understand the Word. They're meant to connect that person to other people in the body in areas that they're not as good at. Does that make sense? Maybe there's somebody in your home group that's, just really got an enviable life of prayer, and you might say, hey, can we, study with you for a while? But the point is, the discipler is somebody who takes responsibility to commit to that person, to work with them for a time to help them get established. And again, this takes place over time, not over a week or two. It's a pattern of life. And very importantly, over in Hebrews, let me give you the reference, Hebrews 5:12. The writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, guys, we have to go back to fundamentals with you. We got to do 101. We got to do Christianity 101. That should not be. And he gives this image of, as a kid starts out, but by the way, think of all these images of children, people, humans, right? It uses this image of, well, you should progress from milk, nursing, to meat, solid food. That's a progression everybody should go through. And you guys haven't done it. You need milk and not meat. And he's sort of getting on to them. He says in 5:12, you should be teaching others by now. Okay, so the understanding here is that once somebody's established, once they've progressed to meet, they're in a place that they can teach others. Not teach others deep mysteries, but get other people established in the basics of the Christian life, living the Christian life connected to the body. Does that make sense? So important in this hands-on process is that it eventuates in the person being discipled, then being able to pass that on to other people, all right? Then being able to teach other people. And so we commonly ask the questions, have you been discipled? Who's discipling you? Or who are you discipling? And that's what we mean, this particular practice of developing this committed relationship with a person to help them get established in all these foundations. And then I'm not going to go into greater detail, but we have the foundations class and all these other tools for doing it. And by the way, again, home group is a place where basically a home group leader is somebody who coordinates making sure everyone's getting discipled. That's the basic understanding of a home group leader. All right, number five. Ultimately, this is a very demanding process. If you are, somebody becomes a Christian and they get in and they're going to be discipled, this will take time, and it will cut into other things. You want to spend more time with that person, not just a 1 hour a week meeting. But if you progress in that and you begin to disciple other people, that will cut into your time. And by the way, if we go back to the beginning, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, the closer you get to Jesus, the more he will encroach on your free time and your extra cash and even your not extra cash. And your home and your vacations. Remember, if somebody's saying, I want to learn everything Jesus commanded, well, what did he do? He considered others more important than himself. And he committed himself to see others come to flourish and come to know the life of his Father. And that ultimately cost him everything. So I should say that this process really does cut against your free time. It cuts against success in many cases, as the world might measure it. Cuts into your evenings. You might find you have less and less free evenings, all right? But again, let me just say it again. If you are a student of Jesus, this will increasingly become the case. Increasingly, you will be given more and more to people. I shared this at the leadership retreat, and I'll share it again, and I share it a lot. You've heard me say it a lot. Peter, at the end of the Gospel of John, was fretting over his failures and, kind of stuck in a rut. And Jesus says to him 3 times, do you love me? And what is his, he says, well, you know I love you. And Jesus' response is what? Well, listen, I've got a lot of sheep that need taken care of. So if you do love me, let's not sit here and wring our hands over what I've forgiven you of, but let's go and feed my sheep. And to some extent, God calls us all to that in some way, shape, or form. Now, I anticipated a few questions about this, and then I want to give some questions. So a few of the questions. Let me just say a few things. Number one, I think everybody's called to this in some way, shape, or form. But I should say, if you're a parent, you're automatically called to this. You're automatically called to be a discipler. In fact, you are automatically a discipler whether you're deliberate about it or not, right? You have enrolled this little babe in the school of your life. And as a parent, you are training your kids in your way of life. If your way of life is as a student of Jesus, so much to the good. But if it's not, you're training them in whatever it is. Does that make sense? God just built it such that, everybody knows that most mammals, as I understand it, within a couple weeks or months, they're, able to live on their own, right? Or maybe it's even a year. I don't know. But, again, we humans, it takes a long time for humans to be independent and be able to live on their own. Well, 18 years is about how long it takes to really get somebody formed. So if you're a parent, you're automatically doing it. It's just a question of how you're discipling your kids. And that's an important thing to consider. Another thing, a discipler is not an authority. Or I guess I should say they're an authority in a very limited sense. If I want to learn French, or if I want to learn how to play soccer, and I go and I find a coach, they are my authority in teaching me soccer. Does that make sense? And I'm going to obey them in the things that they tell me to do that are related to soccer. They're not going to come and tell me how to spend my money. But in that area, I am entrusting to them a certain level of authority. Does that make sense? So in a very limited sense. In fact, again, it's more like a coach than it is an authority. All right, so that's a question that comes up a lot. Another thing that's important, the home groups, as I said, are meant to be a place where everybody figures out where they are in the process. Hey, you know, you need to get discipled. Let's you know, hook you up with so-and-so, and you guys can work through that. Or, hey, you know, you're pretty established, and we need to consider you engaging with new people and getting them discipled, right? Or, hey, there's this thing that's going on in your life, and we need to figure that out. But at some level, the home group is meant to be a place where you figure those things out. Does that make sense? Okay, so some questions I have, and then maybe we can field some questions. Some questions I think would be good to ask in home group, and that home groups, I think, ask regularly. A good question to start with is simply, hey, have you determined to be a student of Jesus? That's a good place to start. And it's always fun to ask that rather than, are you a Christian? Okay, they're a similar question, but saying it that way makes you think. If I'm a student of Jesus, am I enrolled? Am I engaged? Am I growing in what's he growing me in? And how am I giving myself to that process? Have you been discipled? By whom? You know, Ryan and I would say it was Jimmy and Billy. I think most definitively. Those were the two guys that were most influential in helping us get established in the Christian life. Maybe Jimmy more than Billy. I mean, Billy in a more distant way, but we spent a lot of time with Jimmy in those early days. Have you begun to disciple others? And then to all of these questions, you could say why or why not. Have you begun to disciple others? Well, why not? Well, I haven't been discipled. Or, well, I'm not so sure about this. Or whatever the response might be. I think those would be good questions to ask to help everybody figure out where they are in this whole process. Okay, so that's what I have to share. What kind of things would anybody add, or what kind of questions does anybody have? It all makes sense. I wanted it to be very practical. Was it very practical? All right, any questions? Or things to add? Yeah, Ryan.
Eventually, people should move from being discipled to making a disciple, and it seems like that can sometimes for people be a hard jump. So I guess I was going to ask if you have advice on how to make that jump if people feel like they aren't or can't, or what they should do, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Did everybody hear the question? So a couple thoughts. There's various reasons why people don't make the jump. Sometimes people don't think they're able, and there needs to be conversations about, well, you're living an imitatable Christian life. I mean, again, you're not Jesus, but you're praying and you're reaching out at work and you're doing that's one conversation. But another conversation is, I think a lot of people think it means I have to go and preach the gospel to somebody, get them saved, and get them in the church. When 9 times out of 10, there's new people in the church that just maybe need to be approached and invited. I think, does that make sense? I think a lot of the time, that's sort of back to what I mean by assume nothing. I think a lot of times we go, oh, well, they're a Christian, so yeah, whatever. Does that make sense? I don't want to sound like I'm being cynical, but I just assume that most people you meet haven't been discipled, haven't really been grounded in the faith. Fully believe they had a great encounter with the Lord, but rarely do I find people, even people who've been churched, who've really been grounded in the faith and grounded in that life of deliberate growth. Does that make sense? So, and sometimes, I should also add, sometimes, so this is just the basics. This is get the foundations of the faith in there, but there are other ways that various forms of discipleship can happen, like maybe a mentoring situation with a younger person coordinated with their parents, or teaching somebody some skill or something. And I think that's all things where a home group leader should help somebody. So I think that sort of gets back to the home group. If there's no one, that's great. We love one another. We pray and we, as a home group, coordinate on how to do outreach, and you know, we believe God to add that to us. But I think for a lot of people, it's just the first step of saying, okay, surely the disciples did not feel ready to go out when Jesus sent them. Certainly there are various times, you know, but I'm here, I'm committed, and, you know, if you'll help me and tell me, I'm game. You know, I think a lot of times it's just the basic willingness that needs to be there. So I don't know if you have any other thoughts on that or if that...
No, that's good. I hadn't thought about, you know, Jesus hadn't left. I wonder how much longer it would have taken. You're there, so that is a difficult one. No, that's great.
And again, pay attention to the Gospels. Jesus entrusted those jokers with an awful lot that, you know, it's clear they weren't entirely ready for, but that itself was teaching. So, yeah. What else? What other questions? Yep. Did everybody hear that? If you're discipling somebody, it's not always a solo act. Here's the way I like to put it. I ask an individual to be responsible for it. But very often, as I said, they may pull somebody else in, or, you know, something that happens a lot, especially with the college ministry, is maybe there's a new student, and through that year they get established, and then the next year, whoever discipled them says, hey, let me work with you to work with a new girl this next year and get her established, or a new guy. So it is always a team effort, and it is never, again, meant to be, I disciple you in my personality or hobbies. Or, you know, it's yeah, so absolutely, it's not a, it is a coordinated thing with the whole body. But yeah, there's personal accountability and responsibility. Cheryl. Absolutely. Yeah, I should say, thank you for asking that. There's lots of areas to disciple in, right? And one may be service. Like, I don't know how it happened, but I remember early on, and maybe Ryan remembers how it happened, us college students did a lot of babysitting, did a lot of, us guys, I mean, you know, did a lot of babysitting. It was always in groups, but we did a lot of babysitting. We did a lot of, I don't know, just service kinds of projects. So somehow the people around me were very good at teaching me to give very practical forms of service and love to other people. That is absolutely an area of discipleship. And sometimes a home group leader might need to say, you know what, guys, Cheryl is really great at these areas, and we just want to let Cheryl teach you guys this for a while. Or, you know, Ryan's really good at this, and we want to... Yeah, absolutely. It very often can be extended out. And again, if you think about the pastoral epistles, they say, yeah, let's, you know, you older women should teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. And so there's just many ways that it can get applied. The first and foremost is the basics of grounding in relationship with God. But then, you know, with wise leadership in a home group, it can extend to all kinds of things. So absolutely, absolutely. I wish I was better at teaching. Hey, if you've got free time, you need to be figuring out how to practically serve the body. Find out, you know. Let's find the people who are good at it. Andy Martin. And he's not here, I can brag on him. Most people probably know this because you've probably been the recipient of this. Andy Martin has done a lot of very practical, needed things for this body. And he would be a great guy to get some younger person, younger males around to learn how to just do that stuff. Right, he's, you know, I really admire Andy's ability, number one, to happily do things. I don't know if you've ever had Andy do anything for you, but when he's done stuff for me, it has never been with a sense of, yeah, okay, I'll fix your computer. It has always been happy. And if you ask him to do something that's sort of a long-term commitment, two years later after you asked him to do it, and you realize, wait, he's still doing that? Nobody does that. That's amazing. Anyway, I want to commend Andy in those things. I think he's amazing in that respect. And a lot of people in our body could learn stuff from him. Yeah. Yeah, great question. What else? What other questions? Thoughts? That's a good question. I think it can happen both ways. I mean, there's been plenty of times when I know people who have said, hey, will you disciple me? Probably more often than not, you need to introduce the concept to people. But part of the reason I'm preaching this is it creates the context for you, right? So one might even say, hey, will you listen to this sermon Chad gave from January 10th? And then let's talk about it. Does that make sense? I'm giving tools for making it happen. I do think a lot of people in here feel, again, a little shyness about approaching somebody and saying, I'd like to be your mentor. And I'm trying to create tools for not doing that and say, you know, you don't have to think of it that way or put it that way. That's what we do. And, you know, we're doing people, I mean, yeah. So did that answer your question? Nine times out of ten, you have to introduce the concept to people, but home groups should regularly talk about it so it provides that natural environment for that to happen. So, yeah. What else? One last thought or question? Is this helpful? Yeah? Okay. Nobody else? Last thought or question? Okay, let's stand up. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Lord. You are our King. You are our elder brother in the faith. You're the Word of the Father. You took on flesh and became human, lived. Lord, you walked in our shoes. You know what it is to have parents, have a job, have responsibilities, be sick. Lord, you know what it is to be hungry. Lord, your life... Lord, we can come to you and we can learn from you, Lord. And we declare that all of us want to learn from you how to live the blessed life. Lord, how to live the life that you live and have always lived with the Father. Lord, we just say that as we gather here and as we come to this table and as we drink your blood and take your flesh, Lord, that we are saying, Lord, teach us. Teach us to obey all the things that you have commanded. Lord, together as a people, disciple us. Lord, continue the work that you did with your disciples on the earth by your Holy Spirit and through the ministry of one another. Lord, I just ask that you would give great wisdom in these days. Lord, that we would all be in a place of moving ahead from one glory to another in you. Lord, that there would be freedom for all of us to be advancing in our walk with you. Lord, that you would continue to add people to your kingdom in our midst and allow us to see them grow up and mature in you, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that your long-term vision to have a family of adult sons and daughters would constantly be unfolding in our midst, and you would constantly give us grace in our day. Lord, I pray that you would bless our conversations around this over the next week in home group and over meals. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we come to the table and say, Lord Jesus, be our teacher, be our leader. Show us how you want us to live. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.